sure it's not a surprise to anybody that we live in a time of a lot of new things. Just in the time that I've been alive, we've seen a lot of changes in communication, where computers used to take up an entire room, and now, you know, you have more power in your phone than what used to be in that entire room. We see the Olympics from across the world instantaneously, new ways of communication. But really, when we look at the basic issues of life, there really is a lot that is unchanged. And as we look at the Old Testament, we can see that there's still a lot of things that are unchanged in the way that people behave. And I want, in this lesson and in some upcoming lessons, to look at some of the things that we can learn from the minor prophets, what we call the minor prophets. And they're called, we discussed this before, they're called minor because the books are short, not because they're not important. And when we look at what we would call ancient society and their customs, we can look and see how God was worshipped and how He was not worshipped. And certainly there's a lot of value in those lessons for us today. In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Paul said, "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So while there were things that were specifically being addressed by these prophets, and Rex alluded to that this morning in our class, that there are things that are current or about to pass as the prophetic things are written, there are still applications that we make to ourselves today, even though the original message of the prophecy may have already been fulfilled. But some of the things that we can note that are not so different today is that people still trust in material strength and delight in wealth while they forget God. That was a common message and common theme that we see throughout the Old Testament, that people would serve God for a while, but when they got comfortable, when they had plenty and comfort and leisure, that they would forget about God. So people still do that today. They trust in their material strength. And when they have those things, they tend to forget about God. Also, many times society is characterized by violence, dishonesty, and immorality. We see that throughout the Old Testament. And prophets had to prophesy about those things. It's no surprise to us today that we see that very thing. Who feels comfortable driving in every area of Birmingham or the surrounding area? Are there areas that you feel like you know you might be a little unsafe? Why? Because there's some areas that may be a little bit more violent than others. Drell was going to an area yesterday. She said, "If you don't hear from me in 40 minutes, come and look for me," because she was going to go to an area that she wasn't familiar with. So society characterized by violence, dishonesty, and immorality, oppression and injustice was something that the prophets dealt with, and that's still rampant today. And one thing we also see is that men still prefer a speaker who tickles their ears and their conscience. And that's a common message that we see throughout the Scriptures, that people would find for themselves somebody that would tell them what it was that they wanted to hear. And if you didn't say what they wanted, didn't tickle their ears, then they would turn you off and try to find somebody else. And men still prefer outward form over inward renewal and commitment. What that means is that it's a lot easier to dress up and look nice on the outside and go through the motions, as people tended to do. They would offer their sacrifices. They would go and do the things that they knew that they needed to do. But inside, they were just going through the motions. You know, like somebody pulling the string on a doll and it says, "I love you." Well, it's just a recording. It doesn't mean anything. You know, nobody gets tears in their eyes when they pull that string and hear that, unless you're crazy. Now, when a real child says that, then that affects you, because you know it's coming from their heart, you think. And so people still sometimes prefer outward form over inward renewal and commitment. And these lessons that we see from the prophets are something that that really never go out of date. So these spokesmen for God lived in the past, obviously, but the many qualities and characteristics of their work are still needed in our generation. So, what is a prophet? A prophet is something that we can look at how they operated in the Bible, and we can tell what they were just from the things that they did, because sometimes maybe we have too narrow of a focus or view of what a prophet is. So let me begin with a general description. This was written by Homer Haley in one of his commentaries. He said, in character, these men were God-fearing men, knowing not the fear of men, but only of Jehovah. They condemned sin in the high and the low alike. Wherever sin existed, it was to be condemned. They sought to bring men to repentance on the ground of Israel and Judah's relation to God and of God's greatness, pointing always to a grand and glorious future kingdom in which an ideal king should reign. He also describes these men as, quote, men of the hour. So these were men who God needed for things that were going on in their own time. And they became men of the hour because they were proclaiming things that were needed right at that time. They needed to proclaim repentance. They needed to proclaim judgment to come. The definition of the word prophet comes from the Hebrew term nabha. And the word, the root word, means to bubble up or to bubble forth. So the idea is that somebody is speaking forth. And announcing something that is coming from God. In Exodus chapter 7, I believe we see here an indication of what this means. Exodus chapter 7 and verse 1, it says that the Lord made Moses as God to Pharaoh. So when Moses spoke to Pharaoh, it was like God was speaking to Pharaoh. God was speaking forth through Moses to Pharaoh. So God, Moses was his God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, his brother, was his prophet. And Moses was not the ultimate authority. He could only speak as God told him what to say. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 16, we read that Aaron was to be the spokesman for Moses, or the mouth of Moses. But, you know, God was the one that was bringing forth that message. So, in short, that means the prophet is God's spokesman. The prophet is God's mouth. The term prophet does not necessarily mean a foreteller. And a lot of times when people think of prophet, they think of somebody that's telling the future. And that's part of it. And we do see that prophets do that. But really, the term implies a foreteller, somebody that's speaking forth the word of God. It's not necessarily a foreteller. So the greatest portion of their work was really they're speaking to their own generation in their own time. And so what made one a prophet was not that he was foretelling the future, but that he was speaking forth the Word of God as the Spirit directed him. And as Brother Christie read for us this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 18, this really is a great passage to look at when you're talking about prophets. This passage stands as a warning to the Israelites as they were about to enter Canaan, and Canaan was filled with superstition. And these people claimed that they had knowledge of the future, but their sources were declared not to be so great. They were declared to be abominations by God. Let's look in chapter 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. And if you're reading between the lines there and thinking ahead, you think, well, the Israelites had problems with these things later because they didn't drive the people out from the land. But here, God is revealing that these people don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're talking about. And the people that claim that they know the future, that they claim that they can do these things, they really can't because they're not serving the true God. And you need to drive them out. So don't let this be found among you. So to make it possible for Israel to know God's new revelation, what God was going to do was to raise up men and put His word in their mouth. Don't listen to these that are saying words that don't mean anything. He's going to raise up prophets that will say things that are viable. And of course, there's a long list of men who would speak for God, but they all had the same credentials. They all had God behind them. So the Old Testament is full of these kind of messages. A good explanation is found in 2 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So Peter tells us that these men were driven by the Spirit. The words that they were saying came from God, and that's why they needed to be listened to. And this word says that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It means that they were driven, like wind drives a sailboat. It pushes them along. Some verses say that they were carried along by the Spirit. I think that's a good phrase. So the work of the prophet is really a key thing that we need to pay attention to because they're speaking the words of God. And people that ignored these men did so to their own peril. So they spoke infallibly as God's voice. So what are some of the principles that we can see from the minor prophets? What did the prophets preach? Well, let's look at an overview this morning. First of all, they preached a relevant message. I don't know how many times you have to sit in the airport, but you know there's TVs all around the airports, and they all have CNN on them. And I want to change it to Fox News. But you can't because the airports have a contract with CNN. But you see that on every TV. And we see things in a moment. If there's something happening somewhere across the world, if there's a crisis of some sort, it doesn't matter where it is, we see it immediately. But what we see in the Old Testament, you don't have CNN, you don't have television, you don't have mass media like we did. You see many times that the prophets were God's response to a crisis. That there is a national crisis that's going on, and the prophet is the one that's going to go and tell what needs to be told. So the prophet is the one that has to, "Thus saith the Lord, here's what God has to say about this crisis. Here's what God has to say about what's going on with your nation." So the "Thus saith the Lord" was the watchword for the prophets during crises. Nahum was one that denounced Nineveh. The prophets Joel, Zephaniah, and others, they declared that the nation of God had come to a day of wrath, a day of distress and trouble. And you see that theme repeated over and over throughout the minor prophets as they were dealing with situations that meant that God was going to bring judgment and wrath upon them and that they needed to turn and repent. So it took conviction and it took character and courage to speak these things because nobody likes to be the bearer of bad news. When there is bad news to be taken to someone, do we all fight over who gets to do it? And we want to draw straws and see who's going to have to do it. Because we don't want to have to be the bearer of bad news. So the prophets were not popular because many times the message that they had was not something that was going to tickle people's ears. It wasn't going to be something it'd be like the tax man coming. And it's not somebody that's going to be very popular because of the message. So it took conviction, it took character for these men to stand up in the face of criticism and say what God wanted them to say. But God expected the prophet to speak the message that he wanted and at the time that he wanted it. And the prophets were different men with different styles of speaking, and we see that throughout the Old Testament. You know, some of them were eloquent, some were shepherds, some were plain spoken, some were very fiery and outspoken in the things that they said. Some of them sobbed and wept through their brokenhearted appeal. So God used different kinds of messengers to preach relevant messages. These prophets also preached repentance. And that was the main message that could really answer rebellion. And that's the same thing with us today. Rebellion needs to be answered with repentance. Repentance is simply the opposite of sin, because it's a decisive move toward God instead of moving away from Him or simply ignoring Him. And the prophets voiced this message in various ways, but it all meant the same thing, all pointing back to God's Word. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 4, Amos tells them that they need to seek God. So that's a repentance. They need to seek God. They need to turn to Him. Malachi chapter 3 says that they needed to return to God. Jonah told people in Nineveh, even though he didn't want to bring the message, he told them that they needed to turn from evil. Let's look at Jonah. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6. We can see the evidence of repentance here. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from His fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that He said He would bring upon them, and He did not do it. So what we see here is evidence of contrition. We see evidence of repentance and sorrow over what had been done. And the king says, we all need to be sorry for what we've done, otherwise we're going to pay the penalty. And God saw that they had repentance. You know, some people may question. I think Jonah was one that would question whether or not they repented. In fact, he was waiting for them to be destroyed and wasn't happy about this. But God saw that they truly repented and relented from bringing that disaster upon them. But also, that was a short-lived repentance for that nation. But nonetheless, we see that the message of repentance was preached and it took effect for a time. Also, the prophets teach us that we need to have a complete break from sin and not have some middle-of-the-road, half-and-half repentance. The prophet Joel said in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, "Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God." I really like that phrase that's used there, "rend your heart and not your garments." Because people would put on a show and act like they were repenting. They put on the sackcloth and ashes and tear their garments in a sign that, "Well, I'm so sorry." And that may have been a sign of true repentance, maybe not. But what was true repentance was that their heart was torn. And that's what Joel says. Make a complete break. Make a complete break from sin and tear your heart. They also preached a distinctive message. The Old Testament prophets were generally not given to vague generalities. They called sin out by its name. And, they were not like hunters with a shotgun that the shot's going to go all over the place. That's what I need, I guess, because I might hit something. But they used something that was really high-powered and going to work. For instance, they made attacks on sins of sexual immorality. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away their heart. Swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood." And so much for positive preaching there, I guess. But he really calls out what it is that they need to repent of. And so it's not just, well, we're all wicked and you need to repent from your wickedness. He told them what their wickedness was. Micah and Malachi preached against the evils of hypocritical priests, the ones that were really supposed to be an example to others. They preached against false prophets. So the point is no one was exempt from the righteous judgment of God's Word that was being brought forth from these prophets. It was very distinctive and very pointed, some of the messages were. They also preached for people to remember God. And this is something that you see over and over throughout the Old Testament, and specifically in the prophets, that they cried out time and time again that they have forgotten God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32, it says, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." And all the things that God had done for these people, releasing them out of captivity in Egypt. And it didn't take them long to forget about God and start worshiping idols. And that happened over and over again throughout history, that they kept remembering and forgetting. And then they'd suffer and they'd remember and then they forgot. Well, how does one forget God? Does he really forget that God exists? Israel probably never lost consciousness of God. They just didn't include Him in their daily activities, and we can be that way sometimes too. Read an interesting article yesterday, in fact, and I put it in the bulletin this morning by Doy Moyer, and it talks about the emphasis that we put on morality today. And certainly, we see as a nation that there are many things that are going on that there. We're going in the wrong direction as far as morality goes. But he made the point in that article that even if people became moral, they would not necessarily be saved. That the message that needs to be preached is that people need God and they need to be Christians, that they need to be saved, not that they just need to turn away from immorality. There's lots of people that are moral that are lost. And I thought that made a really good point. And he wasn't making the point, well, we need to ignore all this immorality. That was not his point. But politically, we get so focused on moral issues that we forget about the real issue is that people need to serve God and believe in Jesus Christ and be Christians. And so there are people that are good people. They're good to their children. They're good to their spouses. They pay their debts. But they leave God completely out of their lives. They take no time to worship God or show any interest in spiritual things until something bad happens. So they're not what we call wicked, but they're ungodly and they're lost. And so the prophets say, the prophets preached for people to remember God. Had they forgotten Him? Well, they shouldn't have forgotten Him, but they can forget Him by leaving Him out. There's been times that people here have left one of their children here at the church building. I won't say who. Did we really forget that we had a son or a daughter? No, but we got distracted with something else. And when it got quiet down the road, then you realize something's wrong. It's not noisy in here like it usually is. Oh, well, I left them back at the building. Did you really forget you had a child? No, but you got distracted with something else. Do children of Israel forget about God when they get so accustomed to His blessings that they take Him for granted? They forget to give Him sincere thanks? Or they start substituting God's will with human traditions and man-made commandments that take the place of God's Word? It's like Hosea said in Hosea chapter 8, verse 14, "Israel hath forgotten his Maker, and builds temples. And Judah has multiplied fenced cities, but I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Hosea said, they're really busy. They're really busy doing things, but they're busy doing the wrong thing. Don't forget God. Also, the prophets preach the sure judgment of the sinner. In the days of the Old Testament, there were people that were foolish as they are now that would say that, well, God's too good. God's too kind to send anyone to punishment. And Ezekiel was quick to emphasize that God had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel chapter 33. God wants people to live. God wants for people to repent. He wants people to turn from their evil ways and to live. But, judgment is something that is sure, and we cannot escape the wrath of God. Amos speaks very plainly about it. Amos 3 and chapter 2, or verse 2. Amos 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. In chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. And when he says, prepare to meet your God, it's like, well, just come on over for dinner. He's saying that something is going to happen and you need to change because this is really going to happen. There is an appointment set for you, and are you going to be ready? Hosea chapter 14 verse 1 says, Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. And so the prophets preached that there was sure judgment. Is that a popular message? No, it's not popular. And people today don't want to hear that. In many instances, they would rather hear something that makes them feel good. But the prophets had to preach this message. This is what God told them to say. But they also preached about good things too, about the love that God had for them. God taught Hosea that if he could love and forgive his adulterous spouse, that God could love an unfaithful people and forgive those who repent. Now, Hosea preached to them about a gracious God whose heart was breaking for them because Hosea was living through that himself. Hosea said in Hosea chapter 11, how shall I give thee up, Ephraim? I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man. The message here is that God has an undying love for us and that He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be faithful to Him. Yes, there's judgment, but there's also hope. And He's patient with us. They preached the undying love of God. They also preached about hope for the future. So if one desires to be a messenger like the prophets, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. Preaching should do more than denounce the sinfulness of sin, which some people ignore that part, but we need to do that. But we also need to talk about the eternal hope which is promised through Christ. Because that's why we are motivated to put away the sin. Because of the hope that's promised to us through Christ. Amos was a prophet who talked a lot about the sins that people were involved in and pronounced judgment upon those who were guilty of those things. But he also was quick to declare that Jehovah was a forgiving God that could restore them from those things from which they had gone astray. Amos chapter 9, verse 11, on that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Zechariah prophesied about a glorious Jerusalem, where he talked about the new Jerusalem that was so large that it couldn't be measured. It would be a city that didn't need protection, and that God would be a wall of fire around it. And he would be the glory in the midst of it. And so while there are these messages of destruction, there are these messages of judgment, there are also these messages of hope that God's going to build something better. God's going to build a kingdom that will not be destroyed, that will never pass away, and you can be part of that. People that live in peace with God. And so, when we look throughout the Old Testament and these prophets specifically, are there messages for us? Are these just messages for those people that were living at that time? I think you can see just through this whirlwind tour that we did this morning that these are messages for us today. That these are people that presented God's solution to their time, and it's also for us as well. And we need to live by the same principles of repentance and knowing that judgment is sure and it's coming and that we have a hope for the future. That's the message of the prophets. That's the message for us today. And one of the great things that the prophets foretold was the coming of Christ and that He's our hope. And we need to ask ourselves, have we done what was being foretold by the prophets? Have we been obedient to the one that was foretold? He is our hope. And have you obeyed Him? If not, we'd encourage you to do that today. As we said, judgment is sure, and we don't know when that judgment will come. And we need to be prepared for it. If we can help you in any way to do that, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.